Well, good morning, everybody. The week before last, Peter and Sandy Jorgensen, missionaries to Africa, were here ministering to us. I trust they're a blessing to you. And the prior 2 weeks, we began looking at what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. And the first week, we saw that Jesus purposely and specifically chose to be completely dependent on the Holy Spirit for everything he did. And we saw that Scripture revealed that from the prophecy of the Christ to the conception of the Messiah through his miracles, his death, and his resurrection, the Holy Spirit of God was the power behind all of it. The second week, we looked at what really happens when we accept Christ, that according to God's word, our salvation experience, what happens, and we saw that it is in fact the Holy Spirit that creates dramatic change in our lives when we are born again. Once we receive Christ, we have this incredible privilege of having the Holy Spirit dwell within us, this indwelling presence of God. And biblically, we saw that the breath of God is literal in our lives. Simply put, Scripture shows that when God created man, he formed man from the dust of the earth, and then he did something that was unique and different than he did in all of creation. And we saw in Genesis 2, are we up back there, folks? What's going on here? Hello. Sorry. And Genesis 2 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. We said that was different than any other creation, this breath of God. And when man was created, it was the very breath of God that caused him to be a living being. And then we saw in the New Testament that we have all sinned. And the result of that sin was this death versus this new birth is death. And Scripture confirms that our born-again experience, if you will, through Christ is very literal. And we took time and saw the New Testament confirms that we believe it's God's breath once again that creates us anew. That being born again is not just a cliche or a phrase or an expression, that we literally are born again, I believe, by the breath of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to hear from God, to submit to God, to understand the things of God, to resist the pulls of this world, to grow strong in our spirit. And the more we look into the Word of God, the more we realize that the importance of knowing and understanding the Holy Spirit of God. And we see some things this morning in Ephesians that I think are very revealing. We'll look at first at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and following. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, it's such a beautiful, rich section of Scripture of our salvation, but it gets even better. Ephesians 2:11 says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, and basically saying those that were uncircumcised, those Jews of the day that practiced circumcision, called the Gentiles uncircumcised, and so that's really what they're saying there, that you were called uncircumcision, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and with God in the world. Verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, that having no hope without God in the world. And it's really an interesting wording there. I mean, probably most of you know that those that don't understand your salvation experience, your love for Christ, your serving Christ, think you are kind of some sort of alien compared to their thinking. But their wording there really means the Greek is a non-participant, you were alienated. Instead of without Christ, you're an alienated from God, a non-participant in the things of God, and a stranger from the covenant promise, that no hope without God in the world. And that's an interesting thing to look at, how God says this is those that don't know Christ. And he's saying, you need to understand, without Christ, this is where you were. It's where you and I were, that when we didn't know Christ, that's what happened. But then verse 13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you have been, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. What an honor and privilege. And further examination of this section of Scripture reveals even more to us. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. First and foremost, we see that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of our faith foundation. That it's in Christ that we know the Father and the Spirit. It's in Christ we understand all things of this wonderful salvation experience. And secondly, we said the Scripture says we have access to the Father through Jesus, this chief cornerstone, by the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is you are a dwelling through which God abides by his Holy Spirit. Once an alienated and a stranger, now a partaker, a fellow citizen, a fellow saint of God. And it's really saying that you now belong. That once you were in a world without hope, you had no hope, you didn't know God, you didn't have God, you were alienated, you didn't have any part of the things of God, you didn't understand the things of God, you couldn't partake of it, but now you belong to the kingdom of God. Now you have all the rights and privileges, and you are blessed not only to know God, but have all this other that comes with it of knowing the things of God. Now, I suspect that most of you, if not all of you, at one time or another in your life, hopefully often, have experienced the presence of God in your life. I personally think you should experience the presence of God on a daily basis, but there are times when we have a deep awareness of the presence of God. Perhaps in worship or in prayer, or maybe during a very difficult season in your life, and you became aware of this presence of God. And do you realize that when you become aware of the presence of God, that that's a supernatural event? That having this supernatural presence of God, in weeks past and times past, we've looked at this presence of God, and we understand, we talk about worship, and we come into the corporate presence of God, and we talk about praying and coming in the presence of God, and the reality is that God dwells with us all the time. So begin to understand it's really more of an understanding, becoming aware of the presence of God. Because God never leaves us, never forsakes us. So we're never without the presence of God. We just act like it. And we need to develop an ability to become more aware of it. But that said, there are times where we just really understand and sense this deep presence of God. And it's in God's presence that we find truth and grace and beauty. We find comfort and wisdom and direction and healing. I mean, the list goes on in this presence of God. And Herod, in God's word, this is the promise to guide you, to direct you, to speak to you. It's all part of his plan for you, his child, to give you the wisdom, to give you the direction, and all the things that we need on a daily basis. And we said it's a supernatural presence to understand the presence of God. It's a supernatural thing. I believe that man is born with a desire for the supernatural. Man is born for something beyond himself, something deeper, something more meaningful, something real, supernatural. And without God, this hunger for the supernatural becomes distorted, abused. I mean, horror movies and psychic mediums are a misplaced desire for the supernatural, and they're dangerous. Man's hunger for the supernatural is met in truth in Christ Jesus. Man's hunger for the supernatural fulfilled in a daily relationship with our supernatural God. And why settle for imitations when it's this foolishness to have imitation when you can have the real presence of God? The imitations that the world offers and the enemy offers are foolish distortions that at best are just that, foolish, and at worst, they're death. And so Paul, we see in Timothy, exhorts Timothy to really hunger for the truth of God, the true supernatural of God, the true supernatural presence, and settle for nothing else if you work through his writings to Timothy. He talks about having this desire for the truth, the desire for living for the truth, for desire for the truth of God, and hunger for the presence of God. And then he describes to Timothy the last days. And interestingly enough, I think it would be hard to argue with, they sound pretty much like today. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that last verse probably just sums it all up, doesn't it? Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so he's describing people without God and what really the world has to offer is all this death and all this junk. And then he writes about this. He said, them, the people without God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Having a form of godliness. I mean, there's all sorts of thoughts and ideas of what he's saying. I mean, maybe it's just trying to go to church and act like you're at church or behave like maybe you belong to God or you know God, but there is no power of God in your life. And having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God in your life and have nothing to do with that, nothing to do with those that do it that way. God wants you to experience him in a very real way in spirit and in truth. And really what Paul is affirming here is that true godliness will have the power of God in your life. That's really what he's saying to you. If you know Christ, that you should have this power of God in your life on a daily basis. That you're not alone. You're part of the kingdom of God. You are a partaker of the things of God, and you should have the power of God versus having a form of godliness but denying its power. And we have seen scripturally that from creation to salvation to daily life in Christ, the Holy Spirit is very much involved in our lives. If you desire the true power of God in your life, you will have to know and understand the Holy Spirit of God. We've said in weeks past that everything Jesus did, he purposely and specifically chose to submit to the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. We've worked through the scripture and saw how the Holy Spirit is involved in all things. And everything God does in your life, he does through the Holy Spirit. So if you want the power of God in your life, you're going to have to know and understand the Holy Spirit on a continual, regular basis. All too often, believers want this power of God, but they don't want the holiness of God. All too often, believers want the power of God, but don't want the daily intimacy with God. And all too often, as believers, we misunderstand what it is to have the power of God in our lives. Yes, power to have things happen. Yes, power to touch others with the Spirit of God. What about power to change your life? Power to get out of sin? Power to follow God? We really need to understand the Holy Spirit of God. One scholar writes this, it is of the greatest importance that we believe in the divinity of the Holy Spirit and also his personality. It is only when we learn these truths that we can give him the honor, worship, adoration, and personal respect that we give to God. We must learn that the Holy Spirit is not a mere power that we need to get a hold of and use, but we must learn that he is a person that is infinitely wise, holy, just, and gracious, and who seeks to get a hold of us. Personal names, personal pronouns, personal attributes, personal works, personal references, personal treatment, excuse me, are all ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Scripture confirms this. The Holy Spirit can be resisted, tested, grieved, lied to, blasphemed, insulted, quenched, vexed, quieted, and fellowships. And we have scripture references for each of those. And he can otherwise be mistreated or obeyed like any other person. We are a charismatic church, and our beliefs are in the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have seen and we'll see God move in our midst. We've seen it in years past, and we'll see it in years to come. I believe that with all my heart. Yet if we focus on only that, believe me, I've seen many churches that focus on only that, we miss the entire truth and become unbalanced. The Holy Spirit is not just the power of God, not a force, an object, or it. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you look carefully, Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit and always referred to the Holy Spirit as a person. Christ said the Holy Spirit is a comforter, a helper, a consoler, an advocate, intercessor. He's the Spirit of truth. And Jesus also told the disciples that it was better for them that he leave them, because he would then send, along with the Father, would send the Holy Spirit to them. It had to be staggering for the disciples to hear that. I mean, they're with Christ on a daily basis, and he said, really, you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get better. It's going to get better because you can then experience the Holy Spirit in your life. A few moments ago, we saw in Ephesians chapter 2 that through Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul writes about the unsearchable riches of God. He further writes that the manifold wisdom of God is made known through you, his church, his body of believers, to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That God wants to use you and exhibit his power through you. Paul prays that we would be strengthened through and by the Holy Spirit in our inner man. He speaks of the depth of God's love and knowledge to be experienced by and in the church and in the body. This is not just some club we belong to and some little thing we get together with a couple times a week. It's a daily presence of God in our lives and experiencing all who God is, this supernatural, wonderful God. Is he evident in our lives? Are we seeing him in our household, in our family, and in our lives, and in our work environments, and the people we associate with, that we touch and speak to on a daily basis? Chapter 4, he writes about the unity of the church, the changed life of the believer, the believer's behavior patterns, the things that happen. And then in chapter 4, we find a significant verse regarding the Holy Spirit and our interaction with him. As I said, keep in mind that everything God does in our life, he does through the Holy Spirit. It's this vehicle that God uses as a Trinity, part of the Trinity, that it's just God, the Holy Spirit. And so we come across this verse in chapter 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the grieving here is what it means. It's a deep sorrow, grief. The Message translation says, don't grieve God, don't break his heart. Now, we would never intentionally grieve the heart of God. We would never intentionally break God's heart. And yet we can and we do. And I think it's important to understand what this verse is not saying. So if you drifted off for a moment and you're in some little place in Cancun where we all wish we were right now, someplace warm, come back. Because it's important to know what this verse is not saying. This verse is not saying, do not make God angry. We read this verse, or we read the surrounding verses, and come away feeling that our actions can make God angry with us. What's the result? We have a greater distance in our relationship. Exactly what God does not want, what the Holy Spirit is trying to convey to us here. Imagine someone close to you, someone you love and you care about, does something that pushes your buttons, and you're just angry. It happens. You're just angry. You're upset. You may be struggling. You're struggling trying to forgive them, but you're just plain angry. Been there, right? And we all relate to that. What happens to the relationship? There's a distance, there's a coolness. Depending on the offense, you may not even want to be around them. You're just too angry. And if you are around each other, chances are the conversation may turn harsh or escalate. Or maybe you won't even be speaking at all. And we can take that same interaction in our relationship with God. In our mind, we know that we have offended him. We've done something to hurt him. We've done sin, and we think and know in our mind he's mad at us. Surely he doesn't want anything to do with us now. Maybe we should. He needs a little cooling off period. We should just kind of stay away for a while. That's not what God's saying in this verse. The verse says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's a huge difference between anger and grief. The grieving here is sorrow. The greater the love, the greater capacity to grieve. Does God get angry? Yes. The Bible speaks of the wrath of God, his righteous wrath. In fact, in order to satisfy his righteous wrath, Jesus paid our price on the cross out of love to satisfy the righteous, the true, the right anger of God. He had a right to be angry. It's righteous. And God's righteous wrath met God's holy love and love won. Scripture informs us that it's those who reject God, who reject his gift of love, his gift of salvation, that God's wrath is visited on them. John 1, Romans 3, and Ephesians 5 all confirm this. God's anger is righteous, but it's reserved for those who reject him, and not by his choice. His will that none should perish. When it comes to his children, when it comes to the saints of Christ, he's grieved by our actions. It's important to understand. We respond differently to anger than we do grief. The Holy Spirit is grieved with our sin because he loves us. The opposite would be indifferent. The opposite would be he just didn't care. He had no, could care less. The true story of Edith Rockefeller McCormick, she's the daughter of John D. Rockefeller. She maintained a large household staff. She applied one rule to every servant without exception. They were not permitted to speak to her. The rule was broken only one time, and it was when the word arrived at the family's country retreat, their young son had just died of scarlet fever. McCormick's were hosting a dinner party, but following discussion in the servants' quarters, they decided that Mrs. McCormick needed to know right away. The young son had died of scarlet fever. When the tragic news was whispered to her, she merely nodded her head, and the party continued without interruption. That's indifference. The point of this chapter here in Ephesians is that God does care about you. He does love you deeply. He cares what you do. He cares how your behavior impacts you, impacts your relationship with him, and impacts your ability to experience him and touching other people's lives as well. In the beginning of the chapter, Paul starts with an encouragement, imploring us to get it. 4:1-3, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The Living Bible says it this way, live and act in a way worthy of those who have been chosen for such wonderful blessings as these. And the wonderful blessings are all these wonderful blessings that he talks about in chapter 3. That you have these tremendous blessings that God has bestowed on you in knowing him. And now I encourage you, I implore you to live a life worthy of those who've been chosen to receive these blessings of God. Verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I wonder how many times we have grieved the Holy Spirit by doing just the opposite. What is the opposite of humble and gentle? You may struggle putting a word to it, but we all have behaved it. It's prideful, arrogant, rash. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Rather than humbling ourselves before somebody else, rather than working through a situation, we push our own agenda. We push our own way. Think we have a right to. We're told by the world, you have a right to. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. It's the opposite of what God is saying to us. There was a verse that we love to quote. In fact, we should quote it. We should know it. We should quote it. We should experience it. on a regular basis. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. I mean, we should know that. We should know our authority against the evil one. We should resist the works of the demonic one. But if we want to resist him and have him flee from us, we must keep it in context. James 4, verses 5 through 7. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? For he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. And resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This whole difference of this, the grace given by God, this versus a proud individual versus a humble one, submitted to God, and in that submission and that humility and God's authority through you, you then resist the devil. First we submit to God, then resist the devil. And how do we begin to submit? We begin by humbling ourselves before God. God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. Understand what's happening in here. Why do you have to resist the devil? Because you're in some kind of struggle, and you're in some kind of fight, something the devil's trying to pull over on you, and you need to take your authority and get past all that. So you're this whole point of you got to take authority over this enemy, and yet you got to resist God. I'm sorry, you got to resist the devil. You got to humble yourself before God while you resist the devil. But God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Get that. God resists the proud. Now, you got an issue with the devil, but you're not submitting to God, and God's resisting you. I'd rather have God neutral in my life than resisting me, wouldn't you? Because I don't know about you, but I found that any time God brings resistance in my life from him, he wins. Doesn't he? I mean, I'd rather have God neutral, but he won't be. He is going to resist you if you're proud or give grace to you when you're humble. It's not a hard thing to figure out which you want to go, which route you want to choose. God resisting us, or us humbled before God, resisting the devil. Huge difference. And the whole chapter here in Ephesians earlier speaks of growing in ministry to others and growing in unity with each other. And we are not in unity when we're not humble. And we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom God does everything in our lives. God calls us to love and to unity, to bear each other's faults, to differences we have, to deal through them. And he enables us to do just that by the Holy Spirit who indwells in us. And so we look then again at Ephesians 4, starting at verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't behave like you did before you knew God. That you put off that old man, that conduct that was your old man. Because you are now created new by the Spirit of God in your life. And notice the old man which grows corrupt, it grows corrupt. I've often said before, I mean, I don't have time to get into now, but before I knew the Lord many, many years ago, I mean, I had tremendous corruption in my life. And I was growing and growing more in corrupt. Can you imagine if you, I know I'd be, if I had never known Christ, I'd have grown more and more corrupt. That's what the scripture's saying here. Where would you be without Jesus? I know we got a long way to go, but we're not where we would be. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God and true righteousness and holiness. What a contrast. We choose to put off the desires of the old man. We rely on the Holy Spirit's renewing power in our lives, and we begin behaving like a child of God. Ephesians continues on. We'll move quickly through the verses, allowing the Holy Spirit to burn them into your heart, but there's a copy in your bulletin this morning. I want you to meditate on them this week. Time doesn't allow us to go through them. Some of them, maybe a month or so back, we did another message, kind of pulled some of these apart. But when you get the copy, put it on your refrigerator, do something with it. Memorize them, meditate on them, and allow the Holy Spirit to really speak to you through them. Quickly, we'll move through them this morning. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Look at what the scripture of grieving the Holy Spirit is surrounded in context. If we behave in any of these ways, if we lie to somebody else, we're full of anger or bitterness, slander, if we behave like this, what was the first thing you'd think? You think God's mad at me. I stole something. I lied to somebody. I've been angry. I can't get past it. I know these things are wrong. I've slandered somebody because I was upset or I just chose to do it. God's mad. But Scripture said that God is grieved, not mad. In all of this context here, that's a huge thing to get. This passage is loaded with grace received and grace we need to exhibit towards others. Our interactions with others reflect our level of maturity in the Lord. Our words and the way we react to others carry a lot of weight. Words and action can bring grace and healing, or they can wound. Words and actions can wound or bring grace and healing. Words can express love, gratitude, honor, and respect, all of which blesses the heart of God, pleases the Holy Spirit, rather than grieving the Holy Spirit. And take note of something else important this morning. Don't miss this. As you meditate on these verses this week, Scripture that speaks of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit, notice that all of these actions that grieve God are actions not directed towards the Holy Spirit, but actions that convey how we treat others. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God by our ungodly treatment of others, by not behaving by the way we can behave when we become aware of the presence of the indwelling Spirit of God in our lives. There's a principle in God's kingdom that we too often miss. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 25. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Jesus said, how you treat others is how you treat me. You lie, you get upset, you're angry, you slander, you do all these things that you don't have to do anymore. It's like you're doing it to me, and I'm grieved. None of us want to grieve God. And we get this twisted thought in our mind that we have the right to be upset, and I'm not saying there aren't things that hurt, there aren't things we don't need to work through. We have all these things, and we forget the most important thing we have is this wonderful, cherished relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This daily relationship of truth and beauty and presence. Where can you go where you can find anything that compares to the relationship you have with God? This wonderful, beautiful, majestic relationship that God wants you to experience in its fullness, that will change your life. And the holiness of God and the intimacy of God and this indwelling awareness of the presence of God we can have on a daily basis. What a huge difference. What a huge difference. I invite the worship team to come forward. So this matters to God. It matters to God because of his deep love for you. He wants what's best for you. He doesn't want you hurt. He doesn't want you hurting others. God's desire is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit in every conceivable way. Charismatics, we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit means one thing, and there's that part of it, but be filled with the Holy Spirit in every conceivable way, and do not grieve the precious Holy Spirit of God. Someone wrote, if a man is filled with anger, then anger controls his life, versus, of course, being filled with the Holy Spirit. If a man is filled with greed, then greed dominates his life. As a man was filled with lust, then lust governs his life. As a man is filled with love, then love influences all he does. And if a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is, if you will, controlled by consent. And of course, we see about Galatians 5, through the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, exhibited in your life towards others. What a contrast versus grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's worship our God this morning. Stand.